Friends, if you could keep your Bibles open there in Ephesians chapters 4 to 6, we're going to be working through that. Ephesians 4 to 6 really pushes us on thinking about how do we be true to ourselves. That's a sort of phrase you might have heard before, you might have heard in various contexts, and it's a question that's tied up with our identity. It's tied up with our very being. So one of the great self-help gurus, one of the great motivational speakers from the States, is a guy called Anthony Robbins, who talks all about self-belief. He said this about ourselves. He says, put yourself in a state of mind where you say to yourself, here is an opportunity for you to celebrate like never before my own power, my own ability to get myself to do whatever is necessary. In the context of what he does, he's going, hey friends, you're Superman. Believe you are Superman. Just get yourself in the right frame of mind to believe you're Superman and you can be Superman. Another approach is Hillary Clinton. Much more totally self-centered about who you are. She says, we're always being tested, but ultimately, each of us has to define who we are individually and then do the very best job we can to grow into it. It feels to me a bit like what you hear from sportsmen and women. You can be anyone you want to be. You want to play at the top level? You can be that if you just work yourself into it. Even further down the line than Hillary Clinton is this great guy, Clark Moutsakis. A psychologist, he says, accept everything about yourself. I mean, everything. You are you. That is the beginning and the end. No apologies, no regrets. He's saying, oh, you got no choice about who you are, so just go with it. Run with who you are. Let nature take its course and run with it. Now, there's probably bits in all of those where you go, yeah, I don't mind what it's saying there. At least to some sort of extent. The question we want to ask is, because we want to come from what the Bible's got to say, what does the Bible say about who we are? Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been given over to explaining just who believers are. He's been saying believers are people whose identity is found in the riches of God that have been poured out through Jesus. He says believers are those people who have been redeemed through the death of Jesus. Believers are those who've been resurrected to new life in Jesus. Believers are people who've been reconciled to God thanks to the work of Christ. And through Christ, God has revealed himself so that believers can personally know God and walk with him. So believers are those who were enslaved, who've been brought back, who have then been given new life, been raised to life, enemies separated from God that have been brought back to be united with God. And God's gone and shown them and made known to them who he is, who it is that's done that. And Paul turns in chapter 4 and says, if that's who you are, if you are in Christ, if you bear the name Christian, then be true to yourself. Be true to who you are. Live as Christians. Live Christianly. What does that mean? What does that look like? Is it any different to the thinking of Anthony Robbins or Hillary Clinton or Clark Moutsakis? Well, Paul says at the start of chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I'm someone who's given over totally to God and serving him, I urge you, fellow believers, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, whenever you're reading the Bible or reading and you come across a therefore, it's good to ask the question, what is the therefore there for? I find that they're normally there to slow me down. To slow down. Now, for me, I like boundaries. I like to know the rules and then play hard within those rules. I also like to pay my own way and to make my own way, which picks up a bit of those first few quotes in some respects. And so when the Bible starts giving instructions about how we're to live, I sort of like it. And I can easily slip into thinking that if I just do these things, then God will look at me and go, Adam, you're good, you're right with me, come and be one of mine. What this therefore does is, before Paul starts talking about how to live, the therefore says, I'm going to talk about how to live given what's already happened. Right? The way I'm going to urge you to live is because of what has already taken place. If you are in Christ, you are already right with God. You are already one of God's people. And because you're one of God's people, I urge you to live this new way. Live the Christian life. Live a life worthy of the name Christian. Be a true living representation of who you are and what you believe. So in a sense, yes, be true to yourself. But yourself as a believer is tied up totally with Christ, with the new life that he has given you. And that identity, as we read in the Bible, it's not individual. It's not just all about you. Okay, we're not islands. Yes, we're individuals, but we're individuals in connection with one another. Now, the Bible talks about it in terms of the church being one, a unity. So from verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, I urge you to live this way with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. Hear all the unity in there? The all's the one. Paul says, make every effort to keep that unity. Living a worthy life involves preserving, maintaining, building that unity. Now, I know that's not easy because it involves someone other than me. Means relating with each other. And I'm not sure I always can cope with that. Paul says, make every effort. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We're going to make every effort though. And it begins with a humble recognition that what we have and who we are is because of the grace of Jesus Christ that's been shown to us. That whole where he bought us, he raised us, he joined us with God, and he's shown us who he is. See, every gift that we possess, all those skills that we've got, they're not for inflating our self-importance, for saying, look how good I am. Those gifts and skills are given to us by God for ministering to others, for serving others, just as Christ ministered to us and served us. So no matter how great your gifts are, or how highly esteemed your ministry might be, then your heads don't swell. You don't consider yourself more important than others. As Paul makes clear, we are called to a unity as the body of Christ. And it's a body that's been arranged, it's been put together, it's been ordered, it's been gifted by Jesus himself. And why? Verse 12. So that together we can equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is all of us, that's that collective part, the church growing to maturity. And if we're going to keep that unity and grow to maturity, we need those basic characteristics at the start of chapter 4. We need humility. We need to be humble before others. We need gentleness, patience, and it is going to take great effort. It's a bit like growing up, right? You've all grown up and gone through from little kids through those teenage years, and some of you probably still got teenage years to tick over. Luckily for you, enjoy them. But there's growing pains in that, isn't there? as we travel the Christian road together, there's going to be growing pains as we grow together in Christ. At times it's going to be tough. There'll be times we'll need to do what Paul says in verse 15, speak the truth in love to one another. That's really hard when someone does that to you. And they speak the truth and call you to account. If anyone does that, can I remind you, it is really hard to get up the courage to speak hard words in the lives of one another. Humility, gentleness, patience. Making every effort that we might build each other up to maturity, to become like Christ. So we want to be a people where Christ is central, that from him we grow, from him and in him we build one another up, encouraging and helping one another, each part to do its work, to play its part in the life of the church. Give you a thank you again, Jim, to Jim and Anne. As you know, Jim's been leading the church over the last 9 months. Now you guys, some of you guys are just starting out on work. When do you plan on working till? 65 is when we've got to retire. Most people are looking to knock off as soon as they can and enjoy travelling the country, get the camper van or start jumping on planes and travelling the world and seeing all those places that they've worked to earn money for. Jim retired a couple of years ago, but when we had need, he basically comes out of retirement, not that he ever slowed down as far as I can tell, and he and Anne have got back into things and led this parish over the last 9 months. It's been a wonderful thing, a wonderful example of what it means to labour and work and imitate Christ. And then I walk in, new chum, starry-eyed, trying to work out what's going on, and here's a couple who go, guys, we're here, anything you need, let us know. They've been leading churches for longer than I've been alive, I suspect. I'll probably get a clip over the ear for that one as well later on. But Jim and Anne have been leading churches since before most of us were alive, yet in humility we'll step back and go, buddy, God has called you to this place in this time, lead us. And we will back you and support you. What a great joy that is from my perspective. And I see the smiles on your faces. You know how valuable these guys are and what a great example they are. So that's a thank you from me. But they're a model to us to look to, isn't it? That is the life of growing into Christ, to be like Christ. And friends, it is a new life, a distinct change from the old way of living. Okay, the front half of Ephesians says we've been resurrected to new life. It is a change. We've been born again. So verse 24 of chapter 4 says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's where these quotes at the start fall down. It's saying, be true to yourself. Go on with who you are. It forgets that we were sinful, that we are dead, that we need to be born again. Christ says, it's a new life I give you. Which means there's aspects about the old life that we need to get rid of. That we might live right and godly. That we might live in the likeness of God. See, Christ-centered living is other person living, not self-centered living. Verses 25 to 32 talk of a turning around, a total shift from me to you. I don't live for me, I live for you. I live for others. So take verse 29 as example. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I'm going to open my mouth for your sake. Now, I'm an Aussie bloke. I love to take the mickey out of anybody and anything at any time. Is it helpful for people hearing that? Not always. Kem and I had a bit of banter last week about him being an art guy and me being a maths guy. Now, that's a bit of fun. It's showing you that we're getting to know each other. It's telling you something about us. But is it helpful? Is it me just going, yeah, art people, they're daggy and dorky? Is it Kem going, numbers guys, they're just total nerds? There's a bit of that going on, isn't it? And it can be unhelpful for people. Now, I really appreciate the differences, and I'm sure Kem does, but we need to be thinking about what's coming out of my mouth. Is that helpful for people? For building up as fits the occasion. Work to see that we're working to mature and grow one another. What is going to be good and helpful for my brother and sister? A guy who just did what he liked and lived a life of pursuing whatever he felt like and whatever was going to be good for him was a guy called Oscar Wilde. He said, most people are other people. Their thoughts are someone else's opinions. Their lives are mimicry. Their passions are quotation. For all what he's saying, for Christians, he's got a big point. The Christian life is to be mimicry. It is to be mimicking, imitating. It's to be imitating God. Chapter 5 starts, therefore, so there's that word again, slow down, connect the words that he's been saying, talking about living a new life. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In living the new life, mimic the self-sacrificial love of God that is shown us in Christ. And those self-centered grabs for pleasure that we do, I think that's a lot of my sarcasm at times and running things down is often that. They don't fit with who we are. They're improper for God's holy people. Well, you make sure, if you haven't already got your Bibles open, make sure you open it up now to chapter 5, verse 3. I'd like everyone to just take a couple of minutes to read verses 3 to 5 and have a think through them. What is there in your life that doesn't fit with the new life of a Christian? Verses 3 to 5 give you a few things to get you thinking. What are things you need to put off? It's pretty difficult when you read that list and you look at yourself honestly, isn't it? In big ways and little ways, most of that list jumps out at me that can be applied to my life in one way or another. So this change to this new life, once we were people living in darkness, now we are in the light of Christ, and we're to let that light shine in the world. We're to live like it. We're to live constantly in separation, love and light amidst the deeds of darkness of the world, is sort of the language that Paul uses. And so one of the characteristics of God that we're to imitate and to mimic is his love for others. And that is a love that extends to people that don't know him, those who were in the position that we were before we knew Christ. And what it will do as we live the new life, as we live distinctly for him, as we live lives that are for others rather than for ourselves, it's going to expose the fruitless deeds of the world, the selfishness of people, the fruitless pursuits of the world. So really, who cares who's the biggest loser? Who cares whose kitchen rules? If we are living the new life in Christ, we want to see verse 14 happen, that the sleepers wake up, that people rise from the dead and have Christ shine on them and bring them to new life. Now, Tom's, as I'm sort of piecing it all together, I can see a program that is fantastic where we're working towards that. The outreach of Good News Week and the people we contact, the follow-up with LifeWorks, where people can come over a series of weeks to stop and consider and work through and think through, what does it mean to be a Christian? The discipleship of, okay, what does it now mean living for Christ? The strong emphasis internally on Bible study groups, where we want to get in together, study the Word of God and encourage one another, is a fantastic thing. So many of you throwing yourselves into the Bible challenge and reading through the Bible. I hope when I read the passage there with fragrant offering and sacrifice to God that it meant a little bit more to you, having read through a lot of Leviticus recently. We can be doing all these things, but we need to be, in conjunction with that, living the life. So we put on big orange t-shirts and we slap that picture of a hand on our hats and on our t-shirts, and people in the community recognize us. I've had people over the last couple of weeks telling me I'll be walking through the shops and little kids will be going, "Ah, you're the person from Good News Week." And at school and in the workplace, they know you're the Christian. Are you distinct as the Christian? Do they see a difference in the life that you live? Christ bought you and has raised you to new life. Are you living as love and light amidst the deeds of darkness of this world? So we want to be people that stand out, not just because we're the ones that wear orange shirts and have a picture of a hand stuck on our t-shirt or a hat. We want to be distinct in the life that we live. So Paul says, verse 15 of chapter 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Right? Keep your wits about you, get involved in the world, take your chances, do it wisely. Do it wisely as you take those chances. See, our world is evil and corrupt. It is evil and corrupt in the sense that it's turned its back on God and gone its own way. But God's will is that people would turn around from that, would turn back to Him and trust Him and live for Him. And God's will is for the light of His people to shine forth His word into this world, that people might see the truth and the hope. And so we make the most of every opportunity to connect and to engage with the world. We make the best use of our time, but we do it with wisdom. And the starting point is the will of God, is understanding what that is. And we're going to understand that as we load up on God's word, on the knowledge of Him, as we let it frame our thought and action. I caught up with a friend during the week, and at the end of our time together, we prayed with one another. And as he prayed, it just was word after word that I recognized from the Bible. The things that he was praying for me and for the church here and my family were just straight out of the words of the Bible. It had filled him and he knew it, and he was sharing that with me as he prayed. It was the thing that shaped his prayers. Verse 18 says, "Fill up on the Spirit." Now, you've all seen people that are filled up with alcohol, who've got themselves drunk. They struggle to walk a straight path, struggle to control what they're doing, because the drink takes over and it drives them. Paul says, fill up, load up on the Spirit, and you will walk a straight path with God. That'll be the thing that will guide you as you walk, as you live. And we do that, we fill up on the Spirit by making room for God's word, by giving our minds over to its truth, by giving our hearts over to its teaching, by giving our will to obeying it. Being filled with the Spirit is about being under the influence of the Word of God and the Spirit bringing that to bear on our lives. And it sort of moves on the passage. Paul says that the people filled with the Spirit will speak it to others. They'll do it in song. They'll be giving thanks for God's Word. They'll be living it and they'll be submitting to one another. Now, usually I hit that point and people think I've just gone from fifth gear back into reverse and just grind the gears terribly. Where do we go and all of a sudden pull this submit thing? Well, submitting is the idea of lining up under things, as a soldier's underneath a general in sort of ranks and order. The final section in chapter 6 will speak of the church's life as warfare, a war against the powers of darkness. And in the second half of chapter 5, Paul is using that military sort of image about the Christian life. That he's saying there's divinely ordered relationships that we live in, It might be a husband-wife relationship. It might be a parent and child, slave or master. It might be a worker and a boss, a teacher and a student. There's all these relationships that we live in, and there's an order to them. And Paul says, maintain the unity in those relationships. Right? Satan wants to break down the witness of the church. Submitting to one another according to those appropriate roles in which we live in all those different contexts brings out those initial characteristics of chapter 4 of humility and gentleness, of patience, of making every effort. I chatted with a number of people this morning, you know, who either have are in a workplace with a dodgy boss, and how do I deal with that? Who are a leader in some sense. How do I reflect the love of Christ for those in my care as a leader, as a boss, in all those different contexts? Make the most of every opportunity. Imitate the characteristics of God that are displayed in Christ. Live wisely. Submit according to God's roles that He's ordained. It's an imitation of the Lord Jesus. So who is Jesus? He is the King, the one who rules over this world. Yet the role that He played as the Son of God was that He would come to earth, humble Himself, and go to the cross and die for His fallen creation, for His fallen creatures. For those that have turned their back and made themselves His enemies, the King of all the earth would come and go to death in our place. That was His role as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. We're to submit and imitate Him in our roles and our relationships. So friends, Christianity is not for wimps. Paul says, live a strong life. Christianity won't cure all the problems we have in life. It won't fix or supplement all the dysfunctions that we have. But we live in a world where there is a battle raging of the good versus evil, of God and the devil. We face a battle with the world and the influence that it has on all that we do. We face a battle with our own flesh and our sinful desires that make us struggle between the old self and the old way and the new life and the new self in Christ. And ultimately, the battleground is a spiritual one. The evil forces are lined up against the forces of God. As believers, we stand aligned with God. We belong to Him. We've been chosen by Him, we've been called by Him, we've been gifted and ordered and arranged through Christ. And that armour that it speaks of from verse 13 of chapter 6, of truth and righteousness, of peace and faith and salvation and the Spirit, they are ours as believers. And Paul says, put it all on, the whole armour of God, leave nothing to chance. Leave no aspect of your life exposed and vulnerable. To be strong, we need to take the whole of Christ. Jesus, who is King. Jesus, who is Saviour and Rescuer. Jesus, who is Lord, who says, follow me. Jesus, who is our companion, who says, walk with me, and I will guide your steps. Take Christ, all of Him, without reservation, without hesitation. Part Christ won't save us and won't keep us. Part armour won't protect us. Our spiritual lives will go up and down. In Christ alone we have the armour. We have the victory promised, and we marched with our King, living strong for His coming glory. We belong to the day when He will come and gather all things together. The victory is secure. And He says, live for that day. Don't live in fear, but walk in Him. We are His. And being true to ourselves as individuals in community, as a church, standing firm in Him. And the way we put that armour on, the way we wear it, is in prayer. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, making prayers for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The old hymn writer Charles Wesley said, to put your armour on, attend with constant prayer. Friends, if we are to speak boldly, if we are to be living worthy lives for Christ, if we are to live new and distinct and opportunistic lives for Christ, we need to be praying for ourselves and for one another. Personally, can I ask you, please pray for me. Please pray for your Bible study leaders. Please pray for Cam as he leads the youth and leads this service. Pray that we might be bold as the Apostle Paul is. Pray that we might humbly labour in his strength, not our own. One of the great preachers in England of the past was a guy called Charles Spurgeon. He used to preach to thousands of people each week. It was a London Tabernacle, I think it was called. And he got asked, what is the secret of your ministry? And his reply, my people pray for me. Can I ask you please to pray for us? Can I assure you that I pray for you? And my intent at the start of each day, I've got to work hard at not getting distracted, because that's what the teachers used to always tell me it was easily happened, is to sit down and read my Bible and pray for you and pray for the parish here. Now let's join together now and as we go forward as a people of prayer, humble before our God, dressed in the armour of God, and being true to who we are in Christ, as we look forward to that day when He returns and gathers His people to be with Him forever. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can gather here tonight and hear Your word. Father God, we thank You for Christ, who entered into our world to redeem us, to buy us back from our slavery to sin, that we may give ourselves as prisoners to You, as lives given over to You. Thank You for giving us new life, for making us one with God our Father. Father, help us to live that new life in Christ. Change us, and please keep changing us from living for ourselves to living for the sake of others, that we might build people up, that we might be a light shining in this world, drawing people to Christ. Father, we do pray for those who are with us tonight who don't know You, who don't believe. Father, I and many others believe that You are the true and living God. We pray that You might open their eyes, that they might see who You are, that You might reveal Yourselves to them, and that they might turn and join in that living that new life in Christ. Father, we thank You that You've shown us what it means to live for others, what it means to serve and live the life that You call us to. Help us to imitate Christ, to put on the armour that He has provided for us, and go forth for You in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.